Numbers chapter 22. Let me put the outline up on our screen. Let me just mention a couple things. One is we have a baptism coming up pretty soon, and if you need to get baptized, please call the church. Let us know about that. Some people have asked about it, so we sort of set a date for that. It's in the bulletin. And to the men, let me challenge you, men, to think about the fall retreat, October 14th through the 16th. The cost is $250. We encourage you to get involved in that. We need to know how many guys are going to be coming. There's a forms out there in the lobby upstairs, so Sunday you can sign up, or after the service tonight you can go upstairs and get one out of the lobby and fill it out. Just put a deposit or something down. We just need to know, and I know it's a ways off. It's the middle of October, and some people are reluctant to. If you're like me, it's like you wait to the last minute. But anyway, we encourage you to go ahead and sign up so we'll know how many to expect. It's really important in our planning. And let me, again, in chapter 22 of Numbers, let's pray. Father, we want to come and thank you that we can fellowship. We are reminded in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how the Bible says the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. And we want to be faithful as a church, faithful as believers in the doctrine, meaning the Word of God, in the fellowship, as we get together and connect to one another and share with one another, in the breaking of bread, in communion and observing the Lord's Supper, and then continuing in prayer. And I just pray that you would challenge us and encourage us to pray. And even this coming Sunday, we'll meet at 9 o'clock for prayer for the service. And whether people can come then or not, we pray that you would help us to be men and women of prayer, that we would pray for our country, pray for the church, pray for other believers, pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Even pray, we pray tonight that you would open our eyes and our hearts up to your word to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 22 of Numbers. Let me mention what we're looking at in these, actually these three chapters, is the story of Balaam. So we may only get one chapter in tonight because there's a lot in it and I don't want to rush. But we encourage you to read ahead, read and meditate and pray over the chapters and think about it. The Holy Spirit can speak to you about different things, but we encourage you to do that. It makes it more meaningful if you come on a Wednesday night and you've already read it and thought about it. And so we sort of just read a little bit ahead. Matter of fact, I hope you have a regular reading plan of the Word. I want to challenge you to read through the Bible. You know, there's all kind of things to do as far as programs or Bible apps to help you to read through the Scriptures in a year. I encourage you to do that. When I was a young believer, I started reading the Scriptures regularly, and it's just part of my journey through this Word. I started reading Matthew to Revelation over and over again. And I started out, and I still do, I read about 10 chapters a day. So I usually go through the Bible about 3 times a year, but as you do that, it's just a habit. It's a part of your journey. It's what you do. This morning I was thinking as I got up, I thought, you know, if I just go through this, I get my coffee on, I get my Bible out, I sit back in my chair, I read my Scriptures, you know, it's just very important. And it helps us to really be fresh. There's so many things intervening and interceding into our lives to try to get us to think worldly. And so we need the Word of God to wash us, to cleanse us, to get God's perspective. So let me challenge you, read the Word. Make it a, don't just depend upon our Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Don't ever depend on me. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the teacher, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you need not any man teach you. The anointing that you've received abides in you and teaches you all things. That's the Holy Spirit. He lives in all of us. So we need to make sure we're reading the Word together. And it makes it more real when you open the Bible up on a Wednesday or a Sunday morning. So please read through the Word. So I've said that over and 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 over. Chapter 22. All right, look in verse 1. It says, the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Jericho, again, was the that river going over the Jordan into the Jericho, the city, on the other side. So they were fixing to get over into the promised land. Now, Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. The previous chapter, they'd wiped them all out. And now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Excuse me, just read that. Verse 3. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel, this sense of doom. just sort of settled on them. They saw what happened to the Amorites. They saw what happened to the Moabites. They saw what happened to the other people, Gog and this other group that they wiped out, you know, on the other side of the Jordan River. And they were terrified. They'd probably heard that God was going to bring these people in to wipe them all out. You know, 40 years, I'm sure rumors had gone. They'd heard what had happened. Matter of fact, when they got in there, and then even now, they're saying, we remember what God did in Egypt, to Egypt. And so they were dreading this whole situation. So in verse 4, Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And it says, and Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is near the river, that will be up north, the Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him and said, look, a people has come from Egypt or out of Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed. So these Moabites were very terrified of them. Balak was terrified of them. They realized they were too powerful, too strong. So they're asking Balaam to come. That last verse, in verse 6, it says, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So there is this occultic, what this is, occultic, a demonic. There, again, we've talked about this in our study on Sunday morning, how we looked at that in verse 2 of chapter 12 last Sunday morning, that as believers we've been born from the Spirit. We've been born again. We are part of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit's opened our eyes. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God calls the third person of the Trinity the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there are demonic spirits. There's another realm out there. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. So in other words, this is the situation. They want the occultic forces to come and curse Israel and to deal with these people because they were too mighty for them. That's what they're doing here. So that's what's happening here in verse 6. He says, I know that he whom you bless is blessed, he whom you curse is cursed. Let me ask you to turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Go to your right to the book of Deuteronomy. I just want to point out, God condemns occultic activity. So any kind of stargazing, tarot cards, you know, the signs of the month, God condemns it. But let me just say this, there is occultic power. There is another realm. And again, our study on Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that as believers, we are a part of a spiritual realm. We are more aware of that. We talked about we can see what's happening in our world today. As God is stepping back, God is turning us over. Again, in chapter 1 of Romans, God is turning us over, which means God is stepping back and allowing individuals to go down this road of destruction, but also the demonic influences are becoming more and more evident and obvious. So we're having to deal with all this stuff, and we realize there is an occultic power. There is another kingdom. I mentioned before, the coming of Jesus in the heavens at the Battle of Armageddon is simply a clash of kingdoms. Matter of fact, in Revelation, it says, now the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ have become, or the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. In other words, the Lord's going to come back and establish his kingdom. We are a part of that kingdom. So there is another kingdom. There is a spiritual realm out there. And this is the point. They're trying to get Balaam, who is a part of this, in contact with this spiritual realm, this demonic realm, to come and curse Israel. That's what they're doing. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, look, if you will, in verses 9 through 14, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That means they would sacrifice their children to different gods. Or one who practices witchcraft, or is a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That would be a necromancer. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So all these nations were a part of this. They were involved in occult practices. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispose. Listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So God forbids occultic involvement. He doesn't deny that it's real. He doesn't deny that there's some truth to it. But he commands us not to be a part of that. He commanded Israel not to be a part of it. He told them these other nations are involved in these occult practices. The Bible says when you worship idols, you're not worshiping an idol, you're worshiping demons. We've talked about this in a bigger sense. And the bigger sense is that Satan fell because he wanted to be God. He's wanted to be worshipped. The Bible says in Ezekiel and also in Isaiah that Satan fell because he said, I will be like the Most High. He wants to be his own God. That was the temptation that Satan offered to Eve. Look, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It was the temptation to be your own God. The Bible says in the New Testament, in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. This love of self is self-promotion, my own God. I'm my own God. I do what I want. I don't want to bow to anybody. But it gets back to this whole practice of witchcraft, occult practices, Satan's whole goal. And so he comes and disguises himself as false gods or false idols or false ideas. And his goal is to lead everybody, anybody, away from the true God. We talked about that again Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that when you used to be Gentiles, you were led away. The idea of being led away means there were forces. You were caught up in this whole world system being carried away to this false idols and worship of false gods. We don't worship wood and stone today. We worship ourselves. We worship technology. I talked on Sunday morning about the worship of the planet. There's this tremendous, it's not stated, but it's a worship of the planet. What do I mean by that? We're sacrificing human beings on the altar in order to save the planet. And who cares how it affects people's lives? We just want to make sure we save the planet. Why? We do that because we have been taught and we've been brainwashed into believing that the creation is the creator. And the Bible says it in the first chapter of Romans. They worship and serve the creation more than the creator who's blessed forever. So this turning to creation and worshiping creation and bowing down to creation. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that's into saving the planet is worshiping the nature, but there are some that are fanatical about this. They're absolutely committed to it. And they believe that Mother Nature, so we see movies, we see the way that we're being told this and taught this. We see movies coming out where the great evil of the movie is the human beings. The human beings are, raping the planet and destroying the planet, and these evil human beings are like a disease. I remember, I won't get into all the movies, but it's obvious they're promoting this whole idea. So the way to do this is to reduce the human population, to get rid of human beings. The New Age movement believes that the ideal number of people on the planet should be about 500 million. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I think we just reached, or we're going to reach in August, 7 billion people. So you got to reduce the population by 6.5 billion people. And I want to say to these people that believe this, well, why don't you volunteer? I'm just kidding, but it's just crazy. But this is part of this. We don't oftentimes talk about it. We don't really see it. But my point in all that is, believers, we need to be aware of what's happening. We need to look at the bigger picture. We are spiritual beings. The Bible tells us and talks about this demonic realm. My point in all this, what I'm getting to is, and I've mentioned this so many times, that the goal that Satan has is to be worshipped. That's his whole goal. So he disguises himself. He's going to come. The Bible talks the Antichrist. The word Antichrist means a pseudo-Christ, a fake Christ. He's not going to come as an evil person. He's going to come as he got the answer, a strong leader. He's going to bring peace. But he's a fake. It's all fake. And what happens is in the middle of that tribulation period, he's going to go into the temple and say that I am God and demand that people worship him. And I've said before, a lot of the population that does all this, that follows him, is going to be shocked when they realize that here's this guy going in the temple, declaring himself to be God and demand that people worship him. And if you don't worship him, if you don't receive the mark of the beast, you know, you're going to be killed. So it's almost like, again, what is happening? There's this whole movement towards this one kingdom where Satan is going to be all of a sudden manifested for who he really is, declaring himself. And then, of course, 3.5 years later, here comes Jesus with his army from heaven at the Battle of Armageddon, because there's going to be a clash of kingdoms. What is the book of Revelation about? It's about the judgment of God upon this earth. God's going to judge this earth. He's going to come as the King of kings and Lord of lords and make sure every knee bows to him and every tongue confess. That's what it's all about. That's the bigger picture. So my point is, in all this time, in this 22nd chapter, that we see this demonic attempt. We see this going out to Balaam to bring a curse. What is a curse? A curse is an act of power. It's an act of power. And I realize there are fakes out there, there's all kind of weird stuff, but there is demonic activity. There are demonic things that go on. There are things that happen. Balaam was known as the individual that was able to bless or able to curse. And this was not from the Holy Spirit. This was not from God. It was from Satan and his demons. Balaam is a weird guy, an aberration. And that's what they're doing. They're calling Balaam, as it says in the 6th verse, to curse these individuals. Let me ask you to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. I want to read a couple of passages in the New Testament. Two in the New Testament that just shows you this demonic influence in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. Paul runs into a demonic influence. And we've seen this over and over in the life of Jesus when he ran into demons and they would cry, "I know you who are the Son of God. You know, have you come to torment us before the time?" And Jesus basically said, "I don't need your advertisement. Be quiet. You know, don't, you know, be quiet." He commanded them to be quiet and then cast them out. So what did Jesus say? Remember that the religious leaders came to him and said, "Well, you're just casting out the devil by the prince of the devils." In other words, you're Satan casting out Satan. And Jesus said, what did he say? "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is casting out Satan, then how can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out Satan with the finger of God, how do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out Satan by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God's come to you." He said, you know, a strong man keeps his goods until it's stronger than he comes. And when it's stronger than he comes and overpowers him, then he spoils his good. What was Jesus doing? He was spoiling the goods of the devil. What were the disciples doing? What were the apostles doing? What were the people like Timothy, these guys going out from Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost part? What were they doing? They were entering into these areas that Satan had controlled. Cities like Corinth, dominated by the devil, dominated by demons, going in there preaching the gospel. And Satan was stirring up problems and stirring up opposition. Why? He hated it. But in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what was happening. So in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, look in verse 16. Chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer." This is Paul, and when he says "we went," that means Luke. Luke was the one who wrote Acts. So Luke is with Paul. "We went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." So she had some ability, a demonic ability to do these things. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out and said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the New King James," and the King James read "the way of salvation." But in the Greek, it reads "a way of salvation." They're telling us one way to get to heaven, which was a lie. "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned," and so he got, probably got fed up with this. I hope you get fed up with all this demonic stuff. "He said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So we have authority. Jesus said, "I've given you power." Remember that the disciples came back and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name." And what did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Meaning he fell from heaven morally. He fell when he was a good created being, and all of a sudden he turned, wanted to be like the Most High God. He fell from his position. I've given you power, literally dunamis, or excuse me, exousia. I've given you authority. It's the Greek word authority. I've given you authority over demons, scorpions, demons, serpents, all the power of the enemy, and nothing can by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, in this don't rejoice, but rejoice because your names are in heaven. So yeah, we have authority over Satan. Yes, we have authority over demons. Resist the devil and he will flee from us. We have to learn to resist. What does that mean? But our rejoicing is the fact that we're saved. So this is what's happening. Paul finally just rebukes that demon that was in that girl. Matter of fact, the Bible says the individual masters who owned her got very upset because they were making a lot of money off of her. And so when they saw that the hope of their money was all gone, they created a riot. You know, it's interesting. And then let me read another passage. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Here's another example or another testimony of these demonic spirits. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You see, in the book of Revelation, there is a false trinity. And this is the false trinity. There's a trinity and there's a fake trinity. And then in verse 14, they are the spirits of devils working miracles. I want you to notice that statement. They have power. They have abilities. They work miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So God's going to use them, let them go out of these three fake trinity, go out, and they'll gather the kings. They will influence the rulers of the world to gather against Christ. Very interesting to me. And of course, he's just gathering together to crush them. That's all he's doing. So looking back to our study here. In this sixth verse, so again, there is demonic activity. There is demonic forces. There are powers. There are individuals that are involved in the occult that have abilities, but we're forbidden by God from getting involved in that. Look in verse 7, if you will. The elders are sent to go get Balaam. So in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. Balaam was charged in an arm and a leg. Now you think, you know, Balak had a lot of money. I mean, he was a king, so he probably, you know, no telling what Balaam's fee was. It says, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you. So the Lord speaks to me, and excuse me, as the Lord speaks to me. So I will seek what God has to say. Now again, Balaam is interesting because he contacts God to some extent, but he also is involved in demonic activity. There are people who know who God is and yet follow the devil. They're not all just ignorant people. There are individuals involved with the devil who know very much that one day that the Lord's going to come and destroy them. So anyway, I won't get into that. That's another rabbit trail. So in verse 8, so and the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So they're waiting until he brings word. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now again, God knew who they were, obviously, but he's saying, come on, who are these guys? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. So again, what is a curse? A true curse is an act of power. Verse 12, and God said to Balaam, you shall not go with him, you shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. We'll get into that later on in the next chapter, really. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So God's not going to let him do these things. God is in charge of these things. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So he makes a statement in verse 13, the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. I want to point out the Bible is very clear that the enemy, Satan, can do nothing unless God allows him. Look in, if you will, in chapter, the same chapter, verse 35. Just skip over to verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you will speak. God is putting a reins over him and saying, you will not going to say anything you're not supposed to say. Look in verse 38 of the same chapter, chapter 22, verse 38. Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that will I speak to you. Reminds me of the story of Job. Remember how God's in control of the devil? In Job chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power or authority. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So God put up a hedge around him. God did not allow him to harm in a way. You know, what he has, his possession is fine, but his health, no. And then the second thing, in chapter 2, verse 6, God allowed the devil to afflict his health. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, he's in your hand, excuse me, but spare his life. So we see in the Bible, we see in Balaam, we see in Job, that even though God allows the devil to do things, there are controls, there are limits to what Satan can do. He can only do what God allows. He's got to go through God before he can do anything. Matter of fact, the first part of Job was, you've put a hedge around this guy. You've blessed everything he has. No wonder he's following you. But you take away everything he has and he'll curse you to your face. So God said, okay, you take away what he has. He came back the second time in chapter 2 and said, look, you know, a tit for tat. An eye for, you know, whatever. You take his health from him and, you know, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, take his health. Just don't take his life. So we see in this passage in Balaam, we see how God set limits. God would not allow Balaam to go beyond what God wanted. That's so important to us. Remember, what is a curse? A curse is an act of power. It is demonic. There are demons. There are principalities. There are spiritual forces. I mentioned before that we can see that even in our country where there are heirs of our country, heirs of our nation, heirs of the world that have a lot of problems. And they've always had problems. I think about Iran. Do you know Iran has always been anti-Christian for centuries? It's amazing. There are these forces around Iran and all that. It's just, and of course, they hate Israel. They're out to destroy Israel. And I'm saying to you, these are principalities and powers. As the Bible says there in the book of Daniel, the prince of Persia was still. Remember when Daniel prayed? Daniel had a vision and he prayed, Lord, I don't understand the vision. Would you come and tell me what the vision means? And the Bible says that he prayed for 40 days. And finally, this angel came to him and said, look, when you began to pray, immediately the Lord sent me. But the prince of Persia withstood me 40 days. Who's this prince of Persia? It was not a physical man standing there saying, I'm not going to let the angel get to you. It was this principality. A principality is a prince over a polity. A polity is a geographical area. So this prince was ruling, and apparently the angel had to go through this area to get to Daniel. He was in that general area, and the prince of Persia was studying. He even said, when I leave, I'm going to run into the prince of Greece. The angel said that. So we see this battle going on, these principalities and powers, these areas where the devil reigns. We see all this. But remember, God is the one. The Bible says all the powers that be are ordained of God. God has limits on that. God has the authority that Satan has. God allows him to have that. God could take it away. So we have to realize as Christian that God controls all this. God's in charge of that. We see that in Job, and we also see that in Balaam's life himself. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very familiar passage, all things work together for good. What Joseph said, remember that? What you meant for evil, God used for good. You know, I think about the Satan attacking Job. And so what happens? What is the result of that? Well, the end result of that, we get a picture. We get a picture into the demonic realm. We see Balaam in this passage. In these three chapters, we get a picture into the demonic realm. We begin to understand that there are demonic forces. There are individuals that are more in tune with this stuff. Yet God is sovereign. God is in charge. God will not let them go beyond what he demands. So the end result of Job was that we see this picture. We understand now, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? Well, we see that. I'm reminded again, think about this in the bigger picture. You know, Jesus is standing there or getting there with his disciples. You know, it's the night of the betrayal. And the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. It was Satan that entered Judas. And Jesus said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. So the Bible says Judas goes out. What is it? He goes out to meet with the religious leaders to betray Jesus. What is my point? My point is that here Satan comes, enters into Judas for the purpose of killing Christ. The devil was blind. The devil was ignorant. The devil is dumb, if you will. He doesn't know what's happening. He's not God. He's limited in what he knows. He's limited in what he understands. But he used Judas to betray Jesus, to have Jesus crucified. And what was that? The greatest defeat. That was the passage in the third chapter of Genesis where Jesus crushed the serpent's head by the cross. So even the fact that Satan entered Judas, had this happen, it was the greatest mistake he ever made. The greatest victory that Christ had. He triumphed over principalities and powers. He made an open display of them, it says in Colossians. He made a public display. Literally, it's public. A public display by rising from the dead, realizing the devil did all that he could to keep Christ in the grave. He couldn't do it. So God uses the devil. This is the point. I just want to say this to you. The devil's sort of in some ways running muck in this world. It's going to get worse. As I've said before, what's happening? What's happening is this world is becoming more and more demonically influenced. It's coming to a head. And as we get closer to that point, we're going to see more and more demonic activity, more and more demonic influence, more and more crazy stuff going on. But it's simply because God's setting the stage for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already, he won that battle already at Calvary. So we're very excited about that. Look, if you will, down in verse 15. So Balaam says, basically, I can't go with you. You know, God says no. Verse 15. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. You know, some people are very much influenced by that. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, look what he says, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, he's not following the Lord. Okay, let me say that. Later on, Balak is killed by Israel. We'll talk about that later on. But I'm just saying again, Balaam is sort of a mixture. He knows that God's real, but he's worshiping the devil and contacting the devil. It's like people today. There are individuals who are involved in the occult, but they're fully aware that there's a God out there. Look in verse 19. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you will do. This is very interesting to me. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now we're going to see in a minute that God is opposing. God's not happy about this. And so there's a big question if you read commentaries. Why did God say yes the second time, no the first time? I have a scripture to read that I think is important. This is how I look at it. Right, I'm not sure I'm right necessarily, but that's how I've looked at it. In Psalm 106, verse 15, it says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. In other words, when you go to the Lord and God says no, don't ask him again. God's not going to change his mind. Well, why is God letting him go? Because God's saying, if you want to do this, then go. But we'll see in a second that God's not happy at all about this. So don't think that God's happy about this and all this. God's got a plan here is what I'm saying. God's got a purpose. And in my mind, as I read that, and you're reading the commentaries, well, you know, there's a question about this in many people's minds. In my mind, I'm thinking it was because he already said no. And it's like people, they just got their mind made up. I'm going to do this. It's like people, they want to do something that they know that if they went for godly counsel, they know what the counsel will be. They don't want to hear that. So instead of going to godly counsel, or they go to godly counsel, don't get the answer they want, so they decide, well, I'll But anyway, when God says no, just let it rest. Look in verse 22. So God's anger was aroused because he went. Notice that. And the angel of the Lord, that is in capitalized, angel is that means the Lord himself. So when it says angel of the Lord, it means God himself. It's you know, there are little angels and there's this messenger of the Lord, which is Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the spiritual rock that followed them, followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, was Christ. So the Lord himself is the one they're talking about here. It says the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So Balaam's going with two of his servants. God's standing in the way, verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. In other words, the donkey has more spiritual insight than Balaam does. Seriously. The donkey is more aware. The Bible says all of creation travails and groans together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That means creation itself. Jesus said as he went into Jerusalem, and the religious leader says, do you hear what these children are crying out? Hosanna? You know? Jesus said, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise? If they don't cry out, even the rocks will cry out. And the Bible says the Lord is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. When Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out, that's the truth. How is it that creation's going to cry out? The heavens are declaring the glory of God, the Bible says. So this is the way. The donkey's got more discernment than Balaam does. So look, let's look at this. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back onto the road. He's upset about this. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. So here's the second incident. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. I love this. Opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Now, the weird thing is not that the donkey spoke. The weird thing is that Balaam's going to speak back to him. That's the weird thing. Like, okay, I can see that's weird. But Balaam starts talking to the donkey. Verse 29, and Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand and I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. And then in verse 31, a very important verse. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. I want to just emphasize this to you. When the Bible says, unless the Lord build a house, we labor in vain that build it. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. God's able to open the eyes of the blind. God is opening the eyes of Balaam. God wants Balaam to see what the donkey, in other words, the donkey has more discernment, more awareness of God than Balaam does. And Balaam is supposed to be this great spiritual giant. But he's in darkness. He's involved in darkness. He's corrupt. He's dumb. He's ignorant. He's blind. Look what he says, verse 31. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. This is the Lord Jesus. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. I love this picture of Jesus with the sword in his hand. I'm reminded of when Joshua and the children of Israel later on go over the Jordan River and they're by Jericho. The Bible says that Joshua, late at night, all of a sudden Joshua sees this man standing with a sword in his hand. So Joshua goes up to him and says, are you for us or for our enemies? And this individual says, neither. But as captain of the Lord's hosts, I have come. And take off the shoes from your feet, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. And the Bible says Joshua removed his shoes, fell on his face, and worshiped the Lord. Who was that individual? That was the Lord Jesus Christ standing there, just like this passage. The Lord standing there in front of Balaam with a sword in his hand. Joshua seeing the Lord standing. What does the Lord do? The Lord had come to do what? To fight. The Lord had come to fight for Israel and fight because God promised. There were principalities, there were powers. There were spiritual wickedness in the land of Canaan. And the Lord had come to do battle against those and drive them out and to give victory to Israel. And that's what the Lord was doing. And so in verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you." Look what he says. "Because your way was perverse." The Hebrew word means rash. "Before me. You are a fool, Balaam." And there are people whose way is perverse. It's wicked. It's evil. It's rash. It's stupid. It's dumb. And there are people who follow the devil and get involved in occult practices because they think it's cool or it's neat. I can remember in high school when I started seeking the Lord, realizing there's got to be more than what I see. There's got to be more than the physical. I remember getting involved in some of the occult, thinking there's got to be some spiritual realm out there because I believe that. How ignorant was that? That was God in his sovereignty protected me. God in his wisdom led me to the Lord. But I'm just saying, it's like, man, what a stupid thing. What a dumb thing to get involved in occult practices, because there are demons out there. There are spiritual wickedness in high places, drawing people and seducing people, coming as what? What did Paul say? No marvel, for Satan himself comes as an angel of light. And these demons come as angels of light. And so again, why? Because God says, "I have come to stand against you because your way is perverse before me," verse 33. "And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." Look what he says. "For I did not know you stood in the way against me." People are ignorant. They do not realize the danger they're in, that the fact that they could die today, they could die tomorrow. And then what do they got? And Balaam is three times that donkey saved his life. Because why? I didn't know. I didn't realize. I was ignorant. I was blind to the reality. "Now therefore, if it displease you, I will turn back." Verse 35, "The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men.'" Look what he says. "But only the word that I speak to you, that you will speak." So Balaam went in with the princes of Balak. Verse 36, "Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, in the boundary of the territory. And Balak said to Balaam, 'Did I not earnestly send you and call for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?' And Balaam said to Balak, 'Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak.'" You know, I'm reminded when Jacob's brother-in-law, Laban. I'm reminded when Jacob fled from Laban. He went secretly because he was concerned and afraid. So he took all of his animals and all of his family and they left. And Laban was running after him. And he had 100, I think about 200 men, 300 men, 400 men with him because he was going to do harm. And God came to Laban by night and said, don't you say one word, either good or bad, to Jacob. God forbid him. So when Laban finally came, he says, "God met me last night and told me not to say anything good or bad to you." It's the same thing. And Balak says, "God told me, I better not say anything unless God gives me permission." Verse 39, "So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Hiroth, Huzroth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him." These are not to God, these sacrifices. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. That's a false god. Baal's a false god in the area. That from there he might observe the extent of the people. I want you to see this massive group of people. There's over about 3 million of them. And we're in trouble. I need help. So God, we see in this one chapter how God is sovereign. God is in charge. There are demonic forces. There are curses. And yet God's in charge. We'll talk about this later as we go through next week. Let's pray. Father, we want to come and just thank you that we can look at this chapter. There's so many things in this chapter that just remind us of the fact that, as you told your disciples, don't marvel that the demons are subject to us, but rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. As the Bible says, we've not chosen you, but you've chosen us and ordained us that we should bear fruit and our fruit should remain. We come this evening to worship you, to thank you that you have given us authority, exousia, over Satan, over demons, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing can by any means hurt us. And I pray that you'd help us to be thankful. I pray you'd help us to realize when we look at Job or look at Balaam or the scriptures. We think about Paul confronting that woman who had the spirit of divination. The Greek word for divination means python. And I thank you that you have authority. You've given us authority. And in some ways, as Paul, in his journey to go out and preach, they're an irritant to us. They bother us. It's frustrating us sometimes. And finally got fed up with it and rebuked that evil spirit and came out of the woman. And I just want to pray that you would help us to realize that the devil's afraid of us. The devil's terrified of the fact that we have within us the Holy Spirit who has indwelt us. The Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have this amazing authority. Why? Because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we pray as your citizens, as individuals in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we pray that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And I pray that as we see the enemy just getting more and more upset, because as the Bible says in Revelation, he knows he only has a short time left, I pray that we would stand and we would preach the word and we would share Christ and we would pray and we would resist the devil, because the Bible says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He's the one that's terrified of us. We're the one that has authority over him. And yet we respect him. We realize he is an enemy. He's got power. He's got authority in some ways that you've given him. We don't want to mess with him unnecessarily. At the same time, we are not intimidated by what he does. We serve an individual who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who crushed this individual's head, who one day soon is going to come and establish his kingdom, and every knee is going to bow. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and after that 1,000 years, he's going to be loose for a little while, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. So we see this. I pray that as the devil would do all that he can, even in our journey to talk about, to remind us of our past, may we remind him of his future and let him know that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon and he'll be in the lake of fire for eternity, not for 1,000 years or 10,000 years, but for an eternity, weeping, gnashing his teeth. And we'll live in a place where Christ is Lord of all. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Question.